In 2006, I had a 3 month sabbatical, and I spent 6 weeks of that sabbatical in India. I was a guest of the Bangalore Diocese of the Church of South India. And my purpose for going was to gain more knowledge about poverty and people who were underprivileged, and find out more about what the church could do to promote justice. I'll always be indebted to the Church of South India for their helpfulness, their friendliness, and their generosity. But one of the things that happened which slightly took me by surprise was that sometimes when I was there, I felt a bit lonely. I'd brought several books with me in order to read, but what I found out was, whereas all the Indian clergy could speak English fluently, just about all the other Indians either couldn't speak English or could speak it very little. And so there were times when there was really no one to have a talk to, and so I was left either reading books or with little else to do. And one of the things I was very grateful for when I was there was that the Bangalore Diocese of the Church of South India was also hosting 4 Anglicans. And some of the time they took us out together, and so we'd visit some of their social programs together. We also went on a short sightseeing tour together, and we also went to their clergy conference together. And I was very grateful to those 4 Anglicans for their friendship and their conversation. And one of the thoughts that struck me at the time was this. I thought, why do we belong to different churches? Now, we never did have any deep theological discussions between us, but I got the impression that we shared the same basic beliefs, we shared the same basic moral values, and we also got on well together. As I look back over my own faith life, I was introduced to the Christian faith through my family, through the schools I attended, and also through the church I grew up in, which at that time was a congregational church and is now a United Reformed Church. But I would say that my faith deepened when I went to Newcastle University, partly through doing a degree in religious studies, and partly through 2 particularly close friends, one of which was a Methodist, and the other was an Anglican, and I'm still very friendly with them both now. Now, when I entered the ministry, in my first church, for 6 months, we shared worship with the local Salvation Army Corps. Their building, can I rightly call it a church, was being extensively refurbished, and so they needed somewhere else to worship. They approached us, and we were glad to give them hospitality. And I got on well with the major, and I enjoyed leading services together with him. Now, I know there's differences. I mean, I still believe in the congregational idea of the Holy Spirit being given to all Christians, and so all church members having a say in governing the local church, which we do through our church meeting. But I don't think the church meeting always gets it right. I sometimes think that a small group or an individual who thinks differently to the church meeting can actually be getting it right, can know God's will. And of course, I assume that those four Anglicans that I shared some of my time in India with, well, if they would have been really pushed, and I never asked them, would have said, well, David, you're not really a true Christian clergyman because you've not been ordained by a bishop. And I freely admit to that. I've not had hands laid on me by a bishop. So, different churches do have different beliefs, don't we? But I suspect our differences today exist in all the mainstream churches. Let me take a simple example, but I don't think it's simple. It's just an example. The attitudes of Christians towards homosexual practice. There are some Christians who say homosexual practice is right and in accordance with God's will. There will be other Christians who say homosexual practice is against God's will and is sinful. And there'll be others who will be undecided. And all our mainstream churches will have all of those people in them. And I suspect that the main division today, it's not between Baptist and Anglican, or United Reformed Church and Roman Catholic, or between Pentecostal and Orthodox. But it strikes me it's between liberal and conservative. And my guess is that in all the mainstream churches, we have people with liberal attitudes and people with conservative attitudes to beliefs, morality, and social issues. So where does that leave us in our search for Christian unity? After all, Jesus prayed with his disciples that they should all be one, perfectly one. Well, of course, there has been some coming together. If my memory's right, the Church of South India is a union of Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists. And in 1972, the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians came together to form the United Reformed Church. But my guess is that, in fact, in recent years, there's been an increase in number of different churches. Think of all the black Pentecostal churches that have sprung up. And here in Enfield, we have the Jubilee Church meeting in the cinema in Southbury Road. And that's got a big congregation. In fact, I was speaking to one of their folk not long ago who was saying he reckoned they had 1,100 people there on a Sunday. And in the last 6 months, I've been approached by three different churches, none of which I'd ever heard of, in order to use our church or church hall premises for their Sunday worship. And so the vision or the impetus for Christian unity, or at least organic unity, seems to be losing ground. In a sense, I'm not too sorry about this, because I think it's more important for churches to be worshipping God, to be doing evangelism, and to be practicing Christian love and service. I think it's more important that our churches are caring for the needy or sharing the gospel with those who don't believe than making of prime importance Christian unity. Now, having said that, I do think we should be looking to try and get Christian unity. And over recent years, I've become more pro-Christian unity. And the reason for this is because of my meeting Christians from other churches. For example, those Anglicans whom I met in India, and also other Christians from other churches. And it's this, my fellowship with Christians from other churches, rather than any doctrinal reasons, that has made me more pro-Christian unity. That doesn't mean to say I don't think that belief or doctrine is unimportant. I do think it's important, and that Christians coming together should be sharing the same core fundamental beliefs, such as the Trinity. We can't just believe whatever we want. We need to be united on the basis of some fundamental beliefs. But if organic or structural Christian unity, at present at least, is unlikely, how can we advance Christian unity? Well, firstly, we need to be convinced that Christian unity is God's will for us. And in our Bible reading from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote these words: "Agree among yourselves and avoid divisions. Be firmly joined in unity of mind and thought." And as you read that reading, Paul's frustration and annoyance comes out with the church at Corinth, that some are saying, "I support Paul." Some, "I support Apollos." Some, "I support Cephas," which is Peter. And some, "I support Christ." And Paul's message is that it's Christ who matters, and in particular, Christ nailed to the cross, the very heart of our Christian message. And in our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus prays with his disciples that they should be one, as he and God the Father are one, perfectly one. And he also prays that his followers should be one with him. Now, secondly, our oneness with each other as Christians needs to coincide with our oneness with Christ, his will and his work. As usual, a couple of weeks ago, I was collecting for Christian Aid Week, something I've done for many years. And I do it chiefly because I believe that as Christians we should be trying to help the poor and the needy. But there's a secondary reason I do it, and that is because I believe it's a sign of Christian unity. Thank God it's not the United Reformed Church Aid, or the Methodist Church Aid, or the Church of England Aid, or any other church aid, but rather it's Christian Aid, in which Christians from several different denominations or churches come together in doing Christ's will and Christ's work. In the late 18th century, the Methodists broke away from the Church of England and formed a separate church, the Methodist Church. Now, in one sense, we could say this was a denial of Christ's will, because it broke up the Christian church. It broke up the oneness which Jesus had prayed for. But in another sense, we could argue that it was in accordance with Christ's will, because the Methodist Church and the Evangelical Revival reached thousands of people with the gospel message who very probably would have been untouched by the then Church of England. And so, I would say that on balance, that the formation of the Methodist Church, yes, was in accordance with God's will. Yes, Jesus prayed for his followers to be one, but he also taught his followers to help the needy and to share the gospel with all people. Now, you know, I'm afraid I don't always find following Jesus straightforward. The call to be one with other Christians needs to coincide with the call to be one with Christ and doing his will and his work. Amen.